today on Real Radio.
I'm going to now add on to my salvation the other. I'm going to somehow perform. Paul says, no, in fact, salvation is outside your grasp now. You've fallen from grace. Until you come back and you understand that salvation is by faith in Jesus and all that he's done for you, you cannot add anything to that.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called What the Gospel Means to You, continues in a series called Galatians, Breaking Free from the Bonds of Religion. We'll be covering chapter 1, verses 11 through 24 today. How can we who are sinful by nature come to a God who is holy by nature? The only way to come to God is through his gospel of grace. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, we learned what God's gospel of grace meant to the Apostle Paul. Now, in verse 11 through 24, we're shown that prior to Paul's conversion to Christianity, he was a man who excelled in religion and tradition, and that he had a real zeal for persecuting the Christians. After his conversion, Paul equates his religious fervor outside of Christ as meaningless and thought himself to be unworthy of a true relationship with God. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that the gospel is a treaty of divine love. It's a love sent from God that is personal for you and for me. And this love was manifested in Christ, who endured the cross for us because his love never fails. And now, in his lesson called What the Gospel Means to You, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
The title of the message this morning is What the Gospel Means to You, to me. I think it would be safe to say that we argue, and so we should, what we think the gospel is. We want to make sure, because we are Bible students, we want to make sure that we are biblical in what we would define as the gospel. And yet I wonder sometimes if we were to hear Paul, as it were, if he were to come back from heaven now and speak to us, what Paul would say concerning the gospel. Remember, back in those days, God so revealed through the Apostle Paul the gospel of Jesus Christ that it was so radical that it even challenged the understanding of the doctrine of salvation and walking with God, the day-to-day living with God. It challenged the view of Peter and James and so many others. If you read the book of Acts, you'll be absolutely amazed with how much of a nuisance Paul was to the organized church. Really, he was. They had to have a special Jerusalem council of the born-again church in Israel, in Jerusalem, to evaluate and to determine, first of all, if Paul should even be let into the church. Did you know that? Paul, the guy, the author of the bulk of the New Testament. They were wondering, wait a minute, should we even let this guy in? He used to be a Christian killer. Should we let him in? They met with him. If it wasn't for the defense of a few, who knows what would have happened? But Paul's conversion and Paul's ministry and Paul's aim was very much unlike the rest of the apostles. The apostles had been ones who had been exposed to Jesus for some at least 3.5 year period of time, and they had come to know Jesus that way. Paul, on the other hand, was an opponent of Christ. And interestingly enough, how did Paul come to know Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus met him personally. Did you ever think of that? You can see Paul, he's riding his donkey. Now, have you ever ridden a donkey? Donkeys were not created by God to be ridden. They're created by God to carry burdens. And they take little pogo-type steps because that's what makes them so sure-footed. I mean, the only time you'd want to ride a donkey is when you would go down to the Grand Canyon, to the Colorado River, down that cliff. Those donkeys take you down there, and they take you up. But to ride a donkey from Jerusalem to Damascus, you could just see Paul. He's got an entourage with him. They're all out hunting Christians by order of the Judaizers. Because the Christian faith, the Christian follower, the disciples of Christ were considered to be anti-government, anti-God, anti-religion. They were called a sect, Christians. And so Paul's got his orders. He's going to go kill them. He's going to go get them arrested and have them ordered killed. So here's this man of great authority, great learned man, super smart, Paul, the chief number one up and rising star of Judaism. No doubt in the flesh, destined to be Israel's most famous rabbi. And here he is on his little donkey going on the way to Damascus to kill Christians. And Jesus Christ appears to him on the road midday. If you've ever been from Jerusalem to Damascus, when it says in the Bible, in the book of Acts, midday, you guys, it is brighter than bright. It is sunnier than sunny, I'll tell you. And the Bible says there that Jesus appeared to Paul. And as Paul was flat on his back, wondering, what in the world am I looking at? Who is this I'm talking about? He says it just right. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting." And Paul is not a stupid man. His next word is, "What would you have me to do?" Good response. For sure. So Paul now is, listen, transformed, converted from being a master of legalism, a master at the law, a master in Judaism, to now the greatest proponent and crusader for grace that the world has ever known. And I think of Paul, I really do believe this, if we were to hear Paul give this morning a message on grace, I think many of us would find ourselves challenged, somehow maybe even upset, somehow wondering if Paul even had a grasp on the truth, because it is so us to interweave within the salvation work of God some form of works. And it's evil. Paul says, listen, Jesus died for our sins. He saved us completely. And all those who put their faith in him are saved. And for those people who are committed to, yeah, saved, trusting Jesus, sure, but I'm going to now do this. I'm going to now add on to my salvation the other. I'm going to somehow perform. Paul says, nope, in fact, salvation is outside your grasp now. You've fallen from grace. Until you come back and you understand that salvation is by faith in Jesus and all that he's done for you, you cannot add anything to that. Paul continues this teaching in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 24. We have seen in the first 10 verses his great passion to tell us that, number one, there is no other gospel. That in the last days, there would be an offering of new gospels. But we were warned by Jesus and Peter and Paul that these new gospels in the last days would be none other than triggers or warning signs that they were approaching the last days. That Christ would soon return. There's only one gospel, and that gospel is a gospel of grace. And so now we ask the question, what does the gospel mean to you? What does it mean to me? What would Paul say today if he were to ask us, what does the gospel mean to Calvary Chapel? What would be our response? How do we understand it? We'll look at 5 points this morning in these verses, and I want you to consider this. We're looking at the gospel as a treaty. The treaty, a treaty being a contract, an offering, an agreement. And the agreement predominantly is between God and his son, that God would send his son into the world, that Jesus would die for us, thus providing the good news. We get the word gospel that would set mankind free. And of all people, God uses his number one opponent to save. Don't you love it? Imagine today, this might rub you wrong. And I gotta tell you that in the flesh, it kind of rubs me the wrong way. But if I look at pure theology, I have to say yes to this. And that is, you know, Jesus Christ died for some guy by the name of Osama bin Laden. Now, doesn't that bother you? It bugs me. Anybody responsible for killing thousands of people and doing what he does and all that stuff, I mean, look, take him and his turban and throw him into the pit. That's what I feel. You know why? Because I'm your run-of-the-mill human. And I want justice, by golly. And in fact, I want justice with a little bit of vengeance thrown in. I'll feel better. And you see, the Bible says that Jesus died for Osama bin Laden. There is nobody, no one, that has sinned to the point so great that they're outside the saving power of Jesus. That is amazing to me. There's nothing fair about the gospel. Thank God it's not fair. If the gospel was fair, you and I wouldn't get in. Man, he loves his creation. Even though they be fallen in sin, Jesus died for the sins of the world. Amazing. And now he, after having arrested his opponent, Paul, he converts him and then winds him up to turn him loose into the world. And boy, is he going to turn the world right side up. It has been well said that outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the conversion of Paul the Apostle was the greatest influential act in human history. That is a true statement, for Paul's teaching via the Holy Spirit has affected the entire world, and it does at this hour. Boy, that's something. What a heritage we have in Christ. Point number one, if you would, what does the gospel mean to you and I? Well, first of all, it means this, that it's a divine treaty of love. A divine treaty of love. First of all, it's a love that has been sent from God himself. The origin of the message is all important. Verse 11, Paul says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is what? Not according to man." It's not human. The gospel doesn't have human origin. It is divinely given, and the message that God would send to the world today is what? That he loves the world. You might say, well, Jack, doesn't the scripture also say that he's angry with the wicked every day? That's true too. He loves all those souls that have been corrupted by sin. That's all of us too. He loves us. So much so that he would pay the price himself to get us out of this world, this nature that we have. But at the same time, the world is in rebellion against God. The world shakes its fist at God. The world doesn't want God. I tell you, go out here on the street corner and put "I love God" on a sign and stand there and see how many grapes or rotten eggs or something you get thrown at you after a while. In here, you can say, "Praise the Lord," or "Jesus is great," or "I love God." Okay, carry that boldness out into the world this afternoon and sit down at wherever you're going to eat or whatever you're going to do and talk the same way, and you're going to find people doing one of two things. They will either gravitate toward you, recognizing that you're a believer, or they're going to push away from you, recognizing that you're a believer. It's because of Jesus. But it's amazing. If people want to blame God today for something, what are they going to blame him about? Think about it. Well, this world's evil. Well, then why don't you put blame where blame's due? Read your Bible. This world is a horrible manifestation of Satan's will. Well, there's war in the world. That's the manifestation of man's selfishness. There's evil. There's this. There's that. Is this the world that the Bible tells you God intended? No. This is the world that man creates in and of his own authority. I will do it my way. I'm going to take things into my own hands, and this is what I'm going to do. And that's what happened in the garden. It's been happening ever since. But thank God, Jesus died on the cross, first things first, to pay our sin debt. He's coming back to settle the score. And he's going to take redemption of his world. It's a divine treaty of love, is the gospel. And it's the gospel that comes from God. 1 John 4, verse 9 says, "In this, the love of God was revealed or manifest or made known to us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that God loved us, but that he, not that we love God, but that he first loved us, and that he sent his Son to be the propitiation," or the one who dies in our place. Romans 8, 38. Now I'm going to cue you up here for a moment. Romans 8, 38 and 39. After I say this verse, you should be so excited that you shout amen. You say, "Jack, well, I'm not very Pentecostal." I'm not asking you to be Pentecostal. I'm just asking you to let this truth sink into your heart. Are you ready for this? Romans 8, 38 and 39. This is great stuff. concerning the gospel message of love? For I am persuaded, Paul says. That word persuaded means he's been convinced by God. Isn't that great? Remember when you're growing up, you'd play with your friends and you're goofing off, and if you want your friend to agree with you, you'd grab his arm and bend his arm behind his back? Remember that? Until he said what?
Uncle.
That's right. It's almost as though God does that with us sometimes. Have you noticed that? I am the Lord, he says. Yes, yes, of course you are. But we don't act like it. So then God kind of takes that mortgage payment and bends our back. Yeah, you know? Or he takes that health issue, or he takes that other thing, and until we say, Lord, Lord, Lord. He's got a wonderful way of doing that. We don't like it, but he does it, and we come out better on the other end for it. Paul says, I've been persuaded. I've yelled, uncle, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, that's demonic powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, including me, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, yeah, you guys are so lively today. Not only that, but verse 12 teaches us concerning this love that is a personal love. It's personal. God still would have sent his son to die on the cross if you would have been Adam and Eve's son or daughter. Did you know that? It's hard to believe that. I confess, it's hard to believe it, but it is theologically true. If Adam and Eve would have given birth to just you, and God would have decided to send his son, he would have died on the cross still just for you. That's why we say he is a personal savior. You understand that?
Yeah.
It's very amazing. A personal savior. It's a personal love. Not only that, we learn from verse 12 as well that it's a love that was manifested by Jesus Christ. A love manifested by and in Jesus Christ. Paul says, listen, it came, that is the gospel, came through the revelation of Jesus. Well, look at the further part of the verse. He says, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it. Well, how did you get it then? If you didn't get it from anybody, then where did it come from? He says that it came through Christ. This is amazing. Jesus, according to Paul, it is Jesus who taught Paul all about the gospel. So, well, how did that happen? Well, we're going to find out in a moment. But isn't that tremendous? You see, the reason why Paul states this is because the Judaizers of the region of Galatia, they were saying that Paul was making up a gospel. That they were that he was making up this thing about grace. And so they began to attack him. They began to say, you don't need to read Paul's notes and you don't need to hear him speak. I got news for you. You think this is old news? This is new news. This is right now. Not far from here is the Claremont School of Theology. That's a strange place. The Jesus Seminar people. They have now, they're going to be producing their own Bible. And they're going to tell you, they're going to tell you what verses of the Bible are really biblical. And I've seen portions of this. It's absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. It's heresy. Look, I don't want to be in their shoes on Judgment Day, I'll tell you that. But Paul's writings, oh, you don't need to read Paul. Yeah. Paul was a guy back then. Yeah, he's pretty important back then, but the things that he said, they're archaic now. They're old. Who needs them? Just as it was 2,000 years ago, so it is now. People are trying to remove the authorship of the man who wrote the bulk of the New Testament under the direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit himself. Just cut it right out and not read it. Now, you can't do that. Well, you can do it, but you'll suffer the consequences for it. It's amazing. The second point we see this morning is in verses 13 to 14, and that is the gospel. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? Well, it's a treaty of divine patience. Oh, I love this. Verse 13, patience to endure. Listen to what God put up with. Paul says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. Well, how did that come about? When did he do that? First attempt, anybody remember? Who was the first martyr? Stephen. Who ordered Stephen's death? Paul. Hey, listen, little insert here. Are you struggling with how wretched you might be? Did you look in the mirror this morning and say, man, I'm a creep? Can God even love me? I want to suggest to you, and more than that, if I can, drive it into your heart. The very book that you have open on your lap right now was written by a murderer. Think of that. Paul is the one who presided over, he's more guilty than anybody, as he presided over the killing of the first Christian, Stephen. And I got to tell you something. I believe personally, though I cannot prove it, it's just my persuasion. There was a reason, because you know how God doesn't waste anything? There's a reason why the book of Acts tells us that Stephen was stoned to death at the order of Paul the Apostle. Well, he wasn't Paul the Apostle at the time. He was Paul the Stinker, Saul of Tarsus. There's a reason for this. And if you look, if you know anything about Judaism, and if you look at how Stephen dies in the book of Acts, it's glorious. Stephen is there preaching. Jesus is Lord. He's preaching the gospel. Paul shows up with his band of Christian hunters. And they get stones. And I got to tell you, in that part of Jerusalem, there are no round stones. None. They're all sharp like glass. You want to go get some round stones, you got to go down to the Jordan or some other place, but not in Jerusalem. They picked up those stones, and Stephen's preaching. And Paul drops the flag or gives the thumbs up or whatever, and it is amazing. Because they start throwing rocks at Stephen. The Bible says that as he's being stoned, Stephen says, I see the Son of God seated on the right hand of the Lord in glory. Wait, that's prophet talk. Hey, that's stuff like Jeremiah talked about. That's stuff like Ezekiel spoke of. That's stuff that Isaiah would have said. And you know who knew it in that crowd? Paul. And he probably looked at those stone chuckers and said, throw more, throw them faster, throw them harder.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called What the Gospel Means to You. Thanks for listening today, and our hope is that you come to Christ by accepting His divine gospel and His divine plan for your life. What the Gospel Means to You is part of Pastor Jack's series called Galatians, Breaking Free from the Bonds of Religion, a series that brings to light our struggle between grace and good deeds. For we are justified through faith and not works, should any of us boast. And we'll continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. You know, a lot of our Real Radio listeners like to take their walk a little bit deeper. And one of the best ways you can do that is to get the special devotions from Pastor Jack once a week. If you sign up for the devotional newsletter, you can get his devotions sent straight to your email. So it makes it convenient. You don't have to have any reminders or anything like that. Or even better, why don't you download the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app for your smartphone or tablet and access the devotions right there. Make Pastor Jack's devotions a part of your week by going to reallifewithjackhibbs.org and then click right there on the Devotions tab. Get the Real Life devotions from Pastor Jack and take your walk with God to an even deeper level. Hey, did you know that we post a brand new Real Life TV program every Friday morning? Great sermons from Pastor Jack brought to you every Friday. Just go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And click the Watch tab. Join us for the Real Life TV program every Friday morning. By the way, next time you're on YouTube, why don't you set up your notifications to let you know when Pastor Jack has put something new up on YouTube? Wouldn't that be great? Just go to YouTube and look up Real Life with Jack Hibbs. By the way, if you have a question about anything you might have heard on the radio today, head over to reallifewithjackhibbs.org and hit the Contact tab. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And hit the Contact tab. We would love to put you in contact with somebody who can help you out with your question. It's not a problem at all. Just get a hold of us. Hit the Contact tab at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.